the difference between blessing and inheritance. You can be blessed by going plow the field. You can be blessed by sowing and reaping. Inheritance is a whole nother realm, whole nother training, whole nother identity. Inheritance is you're born in a house, you're royalty. You know it. When he said you were adopted, you weren't just adopted in, whereby we call him Abba Father. You weren't adopted in the household like yours. You were adopted into a kingdom of royalty, heirs. That adoption takes time because you're born in a, as a servant here. When you're adopted with him, he shifts the identity. And understanding, if you were born into royalty, your life would be very much different. And we are actually born into royalty, but he has to shift us to the understanding of that. It's hard sometimes to get the old identity out so he can establish the new. Amen. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians 3, this revelation has changed me more than anything because the power to change. You have to listen to what I'm saying, though. You really, really have to get a revelation. The keys of the kingdom, behold, I give unto you the keys, say keys of the kingdom. The biggest part about the keys of the kingdom is getting over to people is because they've already been taught of what they think the keys are. But there are things about the keys of the kingdom we don't know. And if we did know, they'd work for us. They are designed to work in certain places. He says, I give you the key to whatever you shall open shall be open. And whatever you shall shut shall be shut. Whatever you basically bind on the earth, he said, you. I have the keys of the kingdom. Whatever I bind on the earth, in the earth, through the earth, with the earth, to the earth, will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on the earth, in the earth, to the earth, with the earth, will be loose, say loosed, in heaven. Does that sound like delegated authority to you? Sound like he gave you the authority of the kingdom? If he's given you the keys, he's not a man, he can lie. He doesn't take them back because you think you've been a bad little boy or girl this week. No more than an heir is taken out of heirship just because he may have stumbled. He's still an heir. He still has access to the throne. Amen. Whatever you bind. He said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What happens with the kingdom so many times is we can stand in front of it not knowing. Just like we talked about Abraham did. He gave Abraham the promises and the authority to give the birth. And Abraham stood in front of that birth for 25 years. He stood in front of God for only in the 25th year did he do God's will. At age 75, he got the promise. He didn't birth till he was 100. He stood in front of God for the whole time. His own self stood in front of God, trying to help God out. I don't know anything about that. Moses took God 40 years to get Moses out of Moses. Took God 25 years to get Abraham out of Abraham. Took David and Joseph around 12, 13 years each. It takes time, depending on the level of the calling, the level of the glory, to get you out of the way, even when you don't think you're in the way. I understand how things can get bound. If you have a repeatable offense or a repeatable trial or repeatable stronghold in your life, something you keep going back around, that you can deny it. It's there. You can repent of it. And then if it repeats, you can repent again. But what you got to find out is why it's repeating. How have you ever got authority over the area and then you went right back to it? I'm not even talking about sin. Everyone always goes to sin when I start talking. Well, what sin is he talking about? The sin of trying to stand in front of God and do the will of God and birth the kingdom of God out of your own self, but think it's all God. That's pretty big. Ishmael, Amalek, Eleazar, all of that. Hey, let's get Eleazar. That didn't work. Hey, let's get Ishmael. That didn't work. You see? What did God say in Galatians? He said the son of the bondwoman would not be heir. He said, cast out, what did he say? The bondwoman and her son. Say the bondwoman and her son. Abraham, what, had two sons, one of promise, one of the flesh. What did he say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know what that means? The son is what the bondwoman is producing. The son is the son of the flesh, the Ishmael. Sometimes you keep producing more than one Ishmael. The bondwoman is the one that's birthing it. The bondwoman is the capacity to birth. The son is what's been given birth. Did you get that? So what happens is sometimes you'll have a miscarriage or a birth. That doesn't look like God. That's not God. Then you got to deal with it and you get it out of your way. You get it out of your life. Miss God, you go down the road and then all of a sudden you do it again. You don't have a son issue. You have a bondwoman issue. The bondwoman keeps birthing. I've done out of God. He cleaned up my messes and then I did it again. Then he cleaned up the mess and I did it again. And I said, why do we keep doing this? And then sometimes you don't even have to birth something. You just get entangled in something. How many of you got entangled in something and it took God a little while to get you out? And then you got re-entangled. And then God got you out of that mess and you got entangled again. See, what's getting you entangled is the bondwoman keeps reproducing a stronghold in your life. There's a weakness there. And even though there are times once God gets you out of the mess, you can see. I'm never going to do it again. You repent and tell everybody all your faults and I'm never going to have it again. And all of a sudden, 6 months later, a year later, you got retangled again. That's a bondwoman problem. That's a capacity problem that will keep reproducing. Now, I found out why that happens. I found out where it happens. And I found out how to deal with the bondwoman because I've gotten good over the years. I've gotten good. I have been able over the years to at least overcome when the bondwoman produced something that was not God. But getting that bondwoman out has been the problem. See, if you have a repeatable situation or stronghold in your life, it's because something in the heart is bound. Your heart is bound to something and you don't know it's bound. And as long as it's bound, it'll keep reproducing that. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The word thinketh means to act as a gatekeeper. Your heart is the gatekeeper of the kingdom of God. And if something's bound up in your heart, it'll open the gate over and over and over again. That's why someone who grows up in generational poverty, until they face that thing off, they will keep ordering poverty. No matter what, you can give someone in generational poverty and win the lottery. Go read the ones who win the lottery. They lose it. 90% of them lose the money. Do you know why? Because their heart, what's up inside, it's reordering. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. If you've got a complex inside, it's going to reorder the poverty. Because it's not outside that's fixing the problem. It's what's inside that's fixing it. And if you don't shift what's inside and loose that stuff, then it'll reorder it. Same thing with trespasses. We talked about this last week. When someone gets into a relationship and a devastating relationship. It may have been their first. Just take a young woman. She falls in love. And then, you know, Mr. Nice Guy is not Mr. Nice Guy after all. He's a wolf. And he becomes verbally and physically and abusive and all of this abuse. And she finally gets out of that and she'll never go back. And all of a sudden she goes right back to it again. Maybe not the same guy, but another guy just like him. And then she gets out of that relationship and goes back to another guy just like him. Because there is design there. Because it's locked up into the heart. Until that gets loosed, it keeps reordering. Whatever's in the heart will reorder. The bondwoman will keep producing the sons. But they're not the sons that God's looking for. The heirs of promise. You see that? The Bible says, cast out the bondwoman and her sons. Loose! The keys of the kingdom, you can write this down, are going to be most effectively operated within the heart. That's where they're designed to work. Whatever you bind on the earth through the heart is going to get bound in heaven. That's why someone can work, I mean, just in tears all their life to try to get breakthrough. And they're doing everything everybody else told them to do. And they went to the breakthrough seminars and the 1, 2, 3-step seminars and all the good things they need to do. And because it worked for Johnny over there, it's supposed to work for you. And you did exactly what Johnny told you to do. And nothing happened. Because there's a different heart issue. And if you don't get down into the heart and find out what the problem is, you can't just walk out someone else's walk and think it's going to happen just for you. Prosperity cannot be limited down to give $1,000 and all your troubles will go away. You cannot limit that down, because what happens is one person give $1,000 and all of a sudden increase comes. The other person gives $1,000 and nothing happens. Because one person's got a heart issue that's binding them and the other person's got a free flow going on. You can't clamp the same set of rules on each person, because the kingdom moves through the heart. And if there's an area that's bound and stopping the flow, even giving can't break that up. My word is a hammer that will break the rocks in pieces. I got to find out why. I wish we had a seminar and say, we're going to go and explore the heart. The heart seminar. When you're done this week, you'll know what the problem is. We need a heart seminar. The Holy Ghost, he says, he that what? Searcheth the hearts. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He holds the plan and he knows what's wrong. He searches the heart. He can identify, but where he does this most effectively is not here. It's where? At the what? Throne of grace at the right hand of God. We enter in to the holiest of all. Amen? Don't knock it till you try it. So, the heart, I mean, it's the center. Guard it with all diligence. Out of it flows the issue. So what we got to do is find out what the problem is. Why are we reproducing? Why are we not birthing? What's in the way? Well, I can't know that. Can you, like Anna said, the mind, how did you say it? That was so elegant the way you put it. I'm like, goodness, I need to talk like that. You said something about the mind mining. The mind is not able to mine the heart. The mind cannot mine the heart. The mind cannot mine the heart. But the Holy Ghost can. At the throne of grace. He goes, I'm going to teach you how to operate in my kingdom from a seated position. I had no idea what he was talking about. Now I do. But you have to understand that God is well able to move stuff out there. But he's going to move. Now get this. He's going to move out there from in here. What goes on here will affect out there. You let him unlock here, work with him for the unlocking of what's in here, things out there get unlocked. Amen? See, God's going to eventually get your maturity to a level that you don't get to move stuff out there. You get to go to work and go do everything you do, but the mountains that surround your life, you don't get to move them. And what worked for you 5 years ago won't work for you now. Because you get to a level of maturity, you're going to learn to know God. And God's going to move those mountains with you, working with you in a co-laboring position. And to learn to do that is a high level of operation. Amen? But it doesn't start out there. It doesn't start with warring out there all the time either. It starts all right here. It's really the way he said it, the keys of the kingdom. whatever you bind. You got to find out what's bound, whatever you loose, and finding out where to do that and where those keys work effectively. And when he opens the heart, boy, I am spending more time now, not just in the right hand of God. Listen to me, those of you who have ears to hear. I'm spending more time not just in the right hand of God, but I'm spending more time with my heart in the right hand of God and getting it before the throne of grace, getting in front of the Lord. And when I get into the presence of the Lord, I open it up like this. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, what? All things are what? Naked and opened before the eyes of him who have to do, meaning they're not veiled, they're not clothed. That's the good kind of nakedness. You want to be unveiled before God. Because God, look at what? He looks upon what? The heart. The heart. See, God's always looking in the heart. He's looking at what we can't see. He's always looking into what we cannot see. But he wants us to see. But you got to get to a position. Mainly the reason you do this before the throne of grace, because you can see there. You can't see here effectively, but you can see there. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So all things are naked and open. You got to get in that place. He's talking about the throne of grace. He goes, we have a high priest. He said he can be touched. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can be touched being tempted in all things. What? Without, but being without. That word sin is hamartia, which the root word is hamartano, which means trespass. He was without trespass. He walked his whole life free of trespass. He is a high priest now that's ministering in the right hand of God with no trespass. And he's ministering on the behalf of your trespasses. He can be touched. He's a great high priest. He knows what he's doing. He's highly skilled. He knows what your issues are before you even bring them. He knows. 2 Corinthians 3, seeing then we use such hope with great plainness of speech, not as Moses put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look into that which was abolished. Isn't that amazing? We want to go do the things of the law. Did you know that the glory, that Moses looked into the glory of the law? He looked into the glory of it, and it was so glorious, but when he went out, he had to veil himself. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of a glory that was going to be done away with. Because there was another glory that was greater than that one. Why do you want to go back to that one when you got this one? Amen? But their minds were blinded until this day remained the same veil, untaken away the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is what? Done away. Say, done away. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is what? Where? Upon what? The veil is upon their heart. When the heart is veiled, it will cause a restriction of the kingdom of God. An inability to see when you're supposed to see. And an inability to discern when you're supposed to discern. An inability to know where you're going when you don't know where you're going. When you get veiled, you stumble around. I've seen it over the years. Chuck and I have seen it. Even in his church, they'd get veiled. The enemy would come in and veil them. They'll get around a wrong relationship. I saw one person, she's a dear person, she loved God, but boy, she got around the wrong person. As soon as she got up around the wrong person, oh, she took that spirit upon her, and it was vicious, and it didn't like us at all. And all of a sudden, she loved us one week, and the next week, she didn't love us no more. And that person right now is running around, stumbling, going from one place to another, to another, to another, stumbling. When she was supposed to be here going up into the mountain of God, it was by God's design. And when she first came, she loved this place. I mean, she just loved, she'd eat up everything. But now she's just stumbling around because that one person she got around veiled her with criticism. And so that veils upon the heart and she can't find anywhere now that she belongs because she's got critical. She goes in somewhere and she gets critical of that person and critical of that person because the veil of criticalness is on her heart. Very watch who you hang around. You're going to hang around anybody. If you're going to trust anybody, trust somebody who knows how to unload their veils. If you got a person that's critical, you don't need to be in a one flesh relationship. You don't need to be up in there in a union with a critical spirit, because you will get critical. You can't move that stuff into your household and think it won't affect you. You have to choose relationships wisely. You got to choose everything. You have to learn wisdom and operate in these roles. Because the enemy, he's seeking whom he may devour. And the way he devours, he grabs parts of your heart and he ties them and binds them to something in his system. Because it's all by design. The warfare around your life is all by design to lock you up. Because he can't stop you, so he's got to lock up the kingdom. That's why when you're born again, when you're spirit filled, you're about out of your spirit flowing rivers of living water. I mean, just glorious. Everybody says, well, you know, that's your honeymoon. And then all of a sudden, a year or two, we start looking like everybody else. You know, that honeymoon was never meant to stop. What happens, the enemy starts compounding his system and tying down the heart because we don't know anything. He's tying down the heart, one consecutive tie after another, after another, after another, until somebody, when they're first born again, had the joy of the Lord, and now they walk around like this. It's all heart issue. But when it shall, what? Turn to the Lord. The heart's got to turn into the Lord. When it shall turn to the Lord, what? The veil, say the veil, shall what? Be lifted and taken away. And then where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now, and then what? We all with what? Open face. You know what that means? Unveiled. Now, he's using the imagery of Moses there, but he's not talking about this face right here. He's talking about the face of the heart with all with unveiled heart. Say with an unveiled heart. See, the first thing you got to do is get the veils off of us. And then with an unveiled heart, we behold him as in a mirror and we're changed. And then he starts taking us from glory to glory. The reason why the church is not moving from glory to glory, because the heart is veiled and bound. We got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. I found a bondwoman in my life that was reproducing one son, one season after another, after another. I located her. Woe to her when I found out. Woe to her when I found the bondwoman. I knew the sons. I could fully see those, but I found the bondwoman. I knew what the problem was, but I found the problem down in here. That was a weak shame on her. Well, I don't know where all she went, but she gone. My heart has been loose. Yeah, give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Hey, Sharon, come on up. Hallelujah. Let's give Sharon a big hand up. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. We just have just a few more minutes left. So I just want to share just a few scriptural references about what Pastor Lurie's been sharing about going to the throne of grace. Because I went to that conference on Friday night to hear Pastor LaRue speak. And that conference was absolutely powerful. And even though I hear him speak on a regular basis, it was like, how can I say, there was just so much light. There was so much revelation. And this light went on for me. It was like when I was in college and I was studying calculus, one day, dark. Just couldn't get it. One day, the light went on, just like that. And I got it. And because of that, I went on to become studying engineering because I got calculus. And so, all of a sudden, the light went on and I understood why he said not to do your affirmations in this realm. We're in like the first heaven, but go up to the third heaven, go up to the right hand of God, go before the Father in the inner court and do your affirmations there, presenting yourself before the courts of heaven, before your Father, before the throne of grace. What Pastor Lurie is saying, go inward and then go upward. Go inward. The kingdom of God is within, and go upward. And I want to share with you about a great king, and his name was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah went before the courts of heaven. King Hezekiah, let me turn over to that. I have to find which place in my, okay. King Hezekiah, in the end, in 1 Chronicles chapter 32, it says, King Hezekiah was very great with riches and honor. He made for himself treasuries for silver and gold and precious stones and spices and shields and all kinds of desirable items and storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil and stalls. And he just flowed in great abundance. But did King Hezekiah start out like that? How did King Hezekiah start out? How did he start? How did he get to a place where he started at 25 years old and then he became very rich in possessions and honor and storehouses? Joseph's storehouses, end time, wealth transfer, Joseph's storehouses. Listen up, Joseph's. Listen up in the spirit. Because it says in his first year of his reign, he did, in looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, first starting in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 29, if you want to kind of look over it, and I'm just going to exhort it. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as David, his ancestor, had done. But in the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah opened the doors of his temple. Now his father had shut the doors of the temple, and he had done so much. He brought in all these idols into the inner courts of the temple and defiled it. His dad even burned his sons, which would have been Hezekiah's brothers or sisters, in fire as offerings to a false god. It was a great abomination to the Lord. But here comes his son. And he, first thing he does is he opens the doors to the temple. And then he reopens the door. Then he says to the Levites, listen, you Levites, purify yourselves, purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and remove all the defiled things in the sanctuary. Now, who is the temple today? We are the temple of God. And the Lord showed me that our soul is like a zip drive. And those things that happen, they get compressed and put down, compressed and compartmentalized and put down. Our soul has memory retention. And when the soul gets defiled and the things that get stuffed down, that's being done in the spirit realm. So what makes you think that you can cleanse your soul in the natural realm? We can't do it without having the help of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. And there are keys, there are laws of transformation that God has given us in order to get our soul transformed into the image of Christ. And until we can get our soul transformed and our inner court temple cleansed out, then we're not going to flow in the laws of prosperity that God has called us to flow in. And he went on to say, Hezekiah, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord your God, and carry out all the rubbish from the holy place. So the priest went into the inner part of the court of their heart of the house of the Lord. They brought out all the debris and they placed it in the courts of the Lord. That was the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. He cleansed the temple. And so Pastor LaRue is planting a compass. He's setting direction for the end days outpouring of the glory of God. We are in a season of preparation, and you can't skip this season and expect to operate in the glory and the power of God if you didn't take time to get your temple cleansed. Because then there would not be room for that glory to be imparted within us. And God is only going to give his power to a vessel that he knows will not use that power to hurt other people. So I want to give you one more, another verse that shows the biblical precedence of taking ourselves, going up to the Father through the door of Jesus, to the courts, to the right hand of God, to the throne of grace for our cleansing. And if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 110, and I thought this was so fascinating. Now, and before we get there, Luke 22:69 says, "The Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And this is Jesus talking about himself, but he said Son, and in the Greek, it's little s. It actually means Son of Man seated at the right hand of God's power. We need the power from God's right hand in order to receive our inner cleansing and deliverance. And that power is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives and in that secret place. So in Psalm 110, it's fascinating. It says how Jesus and the sons go to the courts, to the throne, in order to deal with their enemies. Now we know that this verse is about Jesus, and it's about the Father and about Jesus and his rule and reign. But it's also about the sons of God. It's also about you and me. And it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now that word Lord in the Hebrew is Adon, and it's with a little a. And so, anyways, it's with the little a, and it says, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then the Lord shall send out the rod of his strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So know that he's saying, you're going to do your warfare in a position of rest. Because when you are an emperor and you are a king, you are not out there doing the work in the flesh. When you're an emperor, every word that comes out of your mouth is done. It's not the energies of the flesh that's going to bring the deliverance. It's the energies of the Spirit through the Spirit of God. It's first the spiritual and then the natural. When Esther went to the courts of heaven, she was in a humble position because she had fasted. She had cleansed her temple. And it says she went before, she put on her royal robe. She put on, like us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ. And then she bowed before her heavenly Father. And he extended his scepter to her and said, "I will give you anything that you ask for, up to half of the kingdom." And she saved a whole nation, not with the works of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God and in the throne of grace. That's like going to the throne of grace and doing your intercession at the throne of grace. So in Psalm 110, he goes on to say, "Sit at my right hand Now listen, how many times have you heard to say, listen, go into battle, but sit at my right hand? Say, go deal with your enemies, but do it from a position of rest. That is the highway of thinking. It's not the energy of the flesh that's going to get it done. It's the energy of the Spirit. It's the wisdom of God. It's the understanding of God. It's the counsel of God. It's the might of God. It's the seven spirits of wisdom that built the house of wisdom that's going to accomplish that. And then he says, rule in the midst of your enemies. And that means that there's always going to be enemies. There may be enemies that are around us, but they are not to control us. Anger is not to control us. Fear is not to control us. Poverty and lack is not to control us. Rejection is not to control us. Nothing should be controlling us except the Holy Spirit of God. And then it goes on to say that he gives them a scepter of power and strength to deal with the enemies. Out of the right hand of God comes power. Say, out of the right hand of God comes power. Out of the right hand of God comes power. Out of the right hand of God comes power to deal with the enemies. And so we know that we're not talking about people. For Ephesians say in 6:12 says that we wrestle not, that our warfare is not with people, but with principalities and powers. Fear, pride, rebellion, unbelief, doubt and unbelief. And so, okay, so in closing, I'm just going to read for you the personalized vision of Psalm 110 over you. And it says, the Lord said to me, and just think of me being you. The Lord said to me, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Because that's where transformation takes place when you dwell in this secret place. The Lord shall send me his rod and scepter of strength out of Zion. And with this authority and strength, I will rule in the midst of my enemies. I shall be a volunteer in the day of his power, and in the beauty of holiness from the womb of morning, I have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn to me and will not relent. I am a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at my right hand to help me execute my enemies of fear, pride, self-will, self-reliance, unbelief. I shall help judge the nations, and I shall drink of the river of God along the way. For therefore he has lifted up my head and removed all the shame and reproach out of that secret place, throne of God.
Man, that was powerful. I'm going to meditate Psalm 110 again. Wow. Did you hear that? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies. You cannot make your enemies bow in the earth. You have to sit at his right hand until he sends the rod of strength out. He sends the rod of strength out. Woo! Glory to God. After the order of Melchizedek, king's priest. Glory to God. God, that was powerful. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. See, when you start tracking like that, you get into the groove. You start getting into the vein, and God starts teaching along the lines of where we are. See, that Psalm 110 just exploded my heart. She started talking about sit until he does it. Don't get off your seat to do it yourself. Sit until he does it. Until he conquers that part of you that wants to get up. So you can sit there and let him send the rod of strength out to move it for you. That's easier said than done, I'm telling you. If you got a nature that wants to get up and do it, it's very hard to stay seated when you want to go do it. When the problem's there and you want to go fix it, you got to sit until. Say sit until. Sit down until. Don't get up and go do it. Don't put your hand to it. That's the test. You got to sit until that part of you rises no more. And then the rod of strength will rise out of Zion and move the mountains for you. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to sit until the rod of strength comes. Sit until the rod of strength comes out of Zion, not the rod of the flesh. Sit until the rod of strength comes out and not the rod of the flesh. See, there's a test. I hear the Spirit of the Lord said, there's always a test. It's the test of patience, having your perfect work to see what will come out, you or me, saith the Lord. In the midst of the trial, who comes out to fix it? You or me, saith the Lord. In the midst of the circumstance, who comes out to fix it? You or me. For as long as you come out to fix it, you're not ready for the glory. It's not until you can sit in the midst of the circumstance and wait for me to come out with a rod. And wait and let those things bow down, saith the Lord. It's then that you're ready. Moses was not ready in the beginning. He went out with a rod of his strength, saith the Lord. And he slayed the Egyptian. He was a deliverer in the heart. But his flesh went out. And he had to sit until his flesh would come out no more. And then I brought him back to deliver, saith the Lord. When there was no more Moses, but there was a rod in his hand. And it was the rod of my strength that moved the mountains. For Moses came to the place he could not even speak. It's that place that the sons and daughters will come. It's this place of the glory that my people must come in this hour, saith the Lord. I'm training a bride all over the earth that can sit until the rod of strength comes out. They will not come out and do what men do, saith the Lord in my name. They will not come out until they're ready. And it's I that cometh out. This, saith the Lord, is your wisdom for this hour. Sit until my rod comes out. It will come out after the order of Melchizedek. It will come out with the kings and priests reigning in the earth. Glory to God forever.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.